Have you ever tried telling someone about Jesus Christ only to have the conversation end badly? Or am I the only one that's happened to? Maybe you've tried bearing witness to Christ with a coworker, only for your coworker to get angry and snap at you and say, "Who are you to tell me that I am a sinner? Who are you to judge me? Do you think that you're better than I am?" Maybe you've had that experience. Or maybe you've tried engaging with an unsaved family member about his or her need of repentance and salvation from sin, and they just put up their hand and said, "I don't want to hear it. We're not going there." Or maybe you've tried sharing the gospel with someone and they begin making fun of you. They mock you. Or maybe they even ask you a question or give you a challenge that you don't have an answer for. When conversations about the gospel of Jesus Christ end badly, do we ever get discouraged? My hand's raised. Do we ever get fearful of attempting to try again? Do we ever feel ashamed? But the question that's far more important for us to consider this morning is, should we be discouraged? Or should we be afraid? Should we be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ and be ashamed to keep on proclaiming it? I mean, as we open God's Word this morning, we see that if your faith is genuine, if your faith is truly in Jesus Christ as the Lord of your life and the Savior from sin that is yours, you have no reason to be ashamed of His gospel. You have no reason to be afraid of proclaiming salvation in His name. In fact, you can actually endure suffering and hardship for the sake of Christ and His gospel with confidence and boldness. I want you to take your Bibles, if you haven't already, and turn to 1 Timothy or 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. And I want to look beginning in verses 6 and 7 this morning. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. As we open the scriptures to the book of 2 Timothy, we see the Apostle Paul again sitting in prison, but this time he is not just in prison temporarily, he's on death row. You come to the end of the text, you see him given this language of, "I'm about to go. Right? I have finished my course. I have run the race. I have kept the faith. There's waiting for me a crown of righteousness." Right? He's ready to go and see his Savior, and that time is coming up very quickly for him. He's on death row, however, for proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. And in here, in this passage, Paul is telling his dear friend Timothy, his beloved son in the faith, not to be ashamed. Timothy, don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Don't be ashamed of me because I am a prisoner on account of the Lord. Now imagine if someone that you have ministered alongside of for years, someone that you've come to love very much, what if they were arrested? What if they were tried and sentenced to death for preaching salvation through Jesus Christ alone? What impact might that have on your gospel witness? Do you think maybe you'd be tempted to stop sharing the gospel? Think maybe you'd be afraid that what happened to your friend might also happen to you? Well, apparently Timothy was afraid. Timothy apparently had begun to falter. He had begun to hesitate when he considered what preaching the gospel was about to cost his good friend and mentor, Paul. Because it was going to cost Paul his life. You go back to verse 6, however. Timothy might be afraid, but Paul is in no way validating Timothy's fear. What's Paul doing? He's actually encouraging the opposite. He says back in verse 6, stir up the gift of God that is in you. What does that imply about what's happened to Timothy's gift? If Paul's saying, stir it up, what's happened to it? It's died down. Right? Imagine it being like a fire that has smoldered down to coals. There's still heat there. There's still light there, but not much. And what's Paul encouraging Timothy to do? Stir it up, Timothy! Get back to work! Do what God's gifted you to do! And you see later on in the text, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, do the work of an evangelist, right? Preach the word. Be ready in season, out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching, right? That's what you need to do, Timothy. Stir it up. Timothy needs, in this moment, his loving, suffering friend to come alongside him and encourage him in this way. But notice verse 7, why does Timothy need this stirring up of his evangelistic gift? What does Paul say about the spirit of fear? He says, Timothy, God hasn't given that to you. God does not give people the spirit of fear. In other words, friends, if you're experiencing the spirit of fear, you have to realize who that's not coming from. That's not from God. And therefore, if you find yourself fearful of proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ, you have to understand that fear is not a legitimate reason for true believers not to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. That fear actually comes from a source other than God. It comes from our own sinful flesh. It comes from believing the lie that man is greater than God. It comes from believing that what people might do to us carries greater weight than what God might do. And to Timothy, it seems in this moment that people have gotten the upper hand because there's Paul, the servant of God, in prison, awaiting execution. In that moment, it seems to Timothy like the opponents of the gospel have won. But what's Paul declaring to Timothy? Paul's saying to Timothy that the fear he's experiencing is not from God. God does not give those who truly trust in him a spirit of fear. What does God give his people? He gives his people a spirit of power. He gives his people a spirit of love. He gives his people a spirit of a sound mind. So to be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ and to be fearful of proclaiming it is flat out wrong. When true believers are ashamed of the gospel and are fearful of proclaiming the gospel, they're actually not embracing reality. Instead, it's believing a lie and living life in a fictional world if we're ashamed of the gospel. And this morning, Paul lays out for Timothy and for every true believer in Jesus Christ four realities which we can cling to as we proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. Four realities that we need to hold on to grasp with all of our might as our foundation to go forward with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And because these are the reality, we can proclaim Christ's gospel with confidence and boldness, no matter what people might do to us. Reality number one, we see this in 1 Timothy chapter 1, beginning in verse 8. And the reality is this: God, by His power, has saved us and called us. God, by His power, has saved us and called us. Look at verse 8 with me. It says, "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, His prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel, according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works." Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 for a moment. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Because our world views this gospel in a variety of ways, and all of them negative. The Jews, you read in 1 Corinthians, view the gospel of a crucified Messiah as a stumbling block. Right? They can't get over that. They trip at that. Greeks, they view the gospel of a crucified Savior as foolishness. Let's see what God thinks about the gospel of Jesus Christ here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians 1, beginning in verse 18, it says, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing." The reality that God saves people through the death of His Son, Jesus, on a cross, is considered to be foolish by many people. They think that they are the wise ones for rejecting the message of the cross. But what's the reality? The reality is, if you reject the message of the cross of Jesus, you're the fool. Because you are perishing. You're on your way to hell. You're on the path that the Bible says leads to destruction. If the message of the cross is foolishness to you, destruction is the reality that you will face. But, Paul says, to those of us who are being saved, the message of the cross is the power of God. Those of us who are on the narrow way that leads to life, we've been helped to see that the message of the cross of Jesus is not foolishness. It's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. And we know that the message of the cross is the power of God because we have experienced God's power personally. We have witnessed in our own lives the change that God has fundamentally worked within our hearts. God has made us a new creation. We didn't do that. God has changed our whole trajectory in life. When before we used to live life for ourselves and for our own self-interests, God's power has changed us and turned us around so that now we live our lives for Christ and for His interests. When once we love this world and the things in this world, now we love God and pursue what He loves. And look down at verse 20 here, 1 Corinthians 1, verse 20, because he keeps on talking about this subject. He says, "Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made the foolishness, made the foolish..." Excuse me, I'm misreading that here. "Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign, Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, to the Greeks foolishness, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God." Because the foolishness of God, right? If you think that's foolishness, that's wiser than men. The weakness of God, if you think that's weakness, that's stronger than men. So friends, have you truly been saved by the power of God? Have you truly been called with a holy calling by the power of God? Because if God has truly saved you by His power, is there anything in all creation that is able to separate you from the power of God? Nothing. Is there anything or anyone that is worthy of your fear and your reverence more than God? Well, if that's the case, then you have no need to fear or be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. The same power that has saved you from sin and hell is the same power that will keep you as you proclaim the good news of Jesus to your friends, to your acquaintances, to your relatives, and to your neighbors. Ultimately, if the Lord is your strength, what can man do to you? God's power is what saves us. God is the only one who is responsible for us being called to this holy calling that we have in Christ. It's God and His power. And Paul points out something very importantly back here in 2 Timothy. Not only is it God and His power, he makes it very clear that it's not us. God and His power has saved us. God and His power has called us to this holy calling, not according to our works. Right? We have to emphasize that in our culture because everyone thinks that I can do enough to be acceptable in the sight of God. I can do enough to be pleasing in the sight of God. Friend, you can't do anything that is pleasing in the sight of God apart from Jesus Christ. God saves and calls a person not by any works that person might do, but by God's power. And it goes on here because not only does he do so by God's power, Paul continues in verse 9, God saves us according to His purpose and His grace. Which brings us to reality number two. Reality number two. What reality can we cling to and grasp on that gives us boldness for proclaiming Christ? Number two, God, by His grace, has revealed His Son to us. God, by His grace, has revealed His Son to us. We see, first of all, the eternity of God's grace. You go back through what we've talked about here. God saved us. God called us with a holy calling. He did so by His power, not because of our works. He did so by His purpose. He does so by His grace, which, talking about His grace, which, verse 9 continues, was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. All right, can you fathom that? How far back do you have to go to get to before time began? You have to go back forever. Friends, God's intention to save sinners by His grace was never plan B. Right? A lot of people point to creation, what happened at creation, as, uh-oh, made a mistake here. I was really hoping that men and women would get their act together and obey me, but since they didn't obey me, I guess I have to go to plan B and do this thing called, salvation through Jesus Christ. No, that's not how it happened. Before time began, God has shown His grace to us in Christ Jesus. That was His plan all along. From eternity past, it's been God's purpose to send His Son to die for sinners. From eternity past, God's plan has been to pour out His grace upon undeserving sinners through the death of His Son. But now, Paul continues in verse 10, that grace has been revealed. Now the Savior has come. It was in the mind of God from eternity past, but now it has happened. Christ has been revealed. And He's been revealed in the person of Jesus. There is no salvation in any other. For there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved than the name of Jesus. Our Savior Jesus Christ has appeared. Now you talk to historians and Bible scholars today, there is very little question about the fact that Jesus existed. Right? Because the Bible is not the only place that says so. There are secular sources that talk about this person named Christ or named Christus. You have documentation that Jesus actually existed. So there's very little denying that fact. Someone who denies that fact actually goes against clear historical evidence. But the reality is not simply that Jesus existed. The reality is that the Jesus who existed came as the greatest solution to man's greatest problem. Friends, what's man's greatest problem? His greatest problem is sin. You go back to the beginning. God gave Adam and Eve the freedom to eat of every fruit of the tree of the garden. And you know how many fruits there are in the world? It's been counted somewhere around 2,000. It would take over 5 years eating one fruit a day to work through every single one of those fruits. But God said, one you may not eat of. Well, man did. They disobeyed God. They rebelled against God's command. And what happened as a result of their disobedience? What did God say would happen if they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? They would surely die. And friends, man has been dying ever since. They say that there's two things in life that are certain: death and taxes. And you've probably heard that. But you know, God in His grace has decisively dealt with man's problem of sin and death. How has He done that? This comes to the third reality this morning. The third reality: God, by His Son Jesus, has abolished death for us. God, by His Son, has abolished death for us. How has God's Son abolished death for us? Romans 5:6 says, "For when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly." Romans 5:10, "When we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son." 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3, "Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and He was buried." Stop right there. Question: how can dying for someone abolish death for them? If Jesus simply died and was buried, and His corpse remains in that tomb in Israel to this day, what good would that do? That would do zero good. Because I can die. You can die. That doesn't abolish anything. But how has Jesus, the Son of God, abolished death for us? By rising from the dead. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and He was buried, and He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Friends, if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile, and you are dead in your sins. But Christ has been risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. And that brings us to Paul's fourth reality. Reality number four: God, through His gospel, has brought life and immortality to us. You see, in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 10, our Savior Jesus Christ has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through what? Through the gospel. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 21 and 22 says, "For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die," right? That's you and me. We're all going to face death one day. "But even so in Christ, If you're in Christ, all shall be made alive. Friend, are you in Christ this morning? Have you come to believe His gospel? What does Jesus say about Himself in the Gospel of John? John 3:35 says, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. John 8, verse 12 says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. John 10, verses 7 through 9 says, I am the door of the sheep. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. John 11, verses 25 and 26. I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. John 14, verse 6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Friends, let's step back for a moment and realize what God's Word is telling us today. If you have been saved by the power of God, if God has revealed His grace to you through Jesus Christ, if God has abolished death for you through the resurrection of His Son, and if life and immortality has been brought to you through faith in the gospel, what reason have you to be ashamed of the gospel? What reason have you to be afraid to speak of salvation through Jesus Christ alone? You're a giant afraid of an ant. Are we? Friend, you have the power of God keeping you. You have the grace of God sustaining you. You have death itself erased for you. You have eternal life and immortality awaiting you. Friend, that is the reality of your faith, if it's truly in Jesus Christ. That is the reality if God has enabled you to truly believe in the gospel of His Son. So friend, if that is a reality for you this morning, don't be ashamed of Christ and His gospel. Don't be timid or afraid of what people might think of you or do to you. Plunge into the battle like a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Join the fray. God is on your side. Whatever suffering or hardship comes in connection with your proclaiming His gospel, embrace it. Right? Like the apostles did back in Acts chapter 5. Rejoice that you've been counted worthy to suffer for His name. This is what you've been appointed to. But don't let the possibility of suffering distract you from the reality. Don't let the possibility of suffering cause you to be ashamed of the gospel. Look at Paul's own response in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. He says, for this reason, for what reason? Verse 11, right? He'd been appointed a preacher, a teacher, an apostle of the gospel. For this reason, I also suffer these things, right? Because of what I've been appointed to, I'm suffering. That's why I'm in prison. That's why I'm waiting execution. For this reason, I suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed. Right? If anyone should be ashamed, it should be Paul. Right? Oh, look at what my preaching got me into. No! I am not ashamed. Why? Because he says, I know whom I have believed. My friend, do you realize who it is that you have believed in? Right? Does that calculate in your mind? Who is it that you've put your faith in? Is it just some name on a dusty old cover? Is it just some name in the pages of a dusty old book? Who have you believed in? Friend, if you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you have believed in the creator of the universe. You've put your faith in the one who spoke and galaxies sprung into existence. Do you know who it is who you've believed in? Well, Paul did. Which is why Paul is not ashamed of the gospel. Even if he's in prison, even if he's been mistreated throughout his whole ministry, he's been stoned, he's suffered shipwreck, he's had to go without food, without drink, he's been whipped multiple times for the sake of the gospel, and he's not ashamed because he says, I know whom I have believed. Paul does not wonder whether there's a possibility that God might not come through for him. He doesn't wonder that there's a possibility that God might forget about him or God might not keep his promises to him. He says, no, I am persuaded that God is able to keep what I've committed to him until that day. Right? So what's he saying there? I've given my life into the safekeeping of the God of the universe. Nothing's gonna touch that. When I stand before Jesus Christ one day, my life will be safe in him. So friend, let me ask you this morning, is your life safe in the hand of the Almighty God? Are you in Jesus Christ this morning? Has he saved you by his power? Has he shown his grace to you in faith? Has he caused you to have your death abolished for you through the death and resurrection of his son Jesus? And have you awaiting for you one day eternal life and immortality? Friend, if that's the reality, don't be ashamed. Don't be afraid. You say, Pastor Jed, I don't really know too much how to share my faith. That's okay. There's this thing called the Bible. You can learn. You can know how to share your faith with other people. It might take time, and it certainly will take practice. But don't be ashamed. Don't be afraid. Don't be discouraged the first time you try talking to someone about Jesus and say, I'm a washout. I'm no good at this. I might as well give up. No, no. Look to Jesus Christ. Rely on his power. His grace will go with you. You come back again, get down off the ground, shake off the dust, look at your Bible and say, okay, what do I need to learn? And go back at it. So friends, may we have that heart. May we have the assurance that Paul had that God is not going to fail us. That God is going to keep us safe and secure until the day we see Jesus. Friend, that gives us every reason to boldly proclaim Jesus Christ. So will you do that? Will you do that? Let's pray.